Good morning, everyone.
It's a blessing to be here. And I just hearing the pitch for children's ministry, you know. I don't know about in Okinawa, but in mainland Japan, most of the Japanese folks that I meet, the churched folks, the people that are Christian, when I ask them their first encounter with Jesus, is actually most of them will say it was Sunday school, Christian kindergarten stuff. So as Pastor Rick was saying, the investment in kids is one that you might not see the results right away, but it's so valuable and so important. So what a blessing it is to be a part of watching children grow. We have that same blessing in Fuchu. In the same way, we've got more kids than we do adults. We've got a lot of kids that come almost on a daily basis with us. And actually, this group, they're not here now, but they're with the youth. But the group that came with us this year, as Pastor Rick said, we've been coming for 4 years now. And the group that's with us this year is a kind of a special one because for two reasons. One is this is our first group that's of sixth graders that started when they were first grade with us. So our first run through, in a sense. And we only go up to sixth grade, so we're saying bye to them. But they're also a group that's been with us since they were like 2 years old, 2 or 3 years old. And another thing to encourage you that are maybe thinking about serving in the children's ministry, I'll continue the commercial for you guys, but is that two of these kids that are here, their parents are believers now as a result of these kids. These kids actually came, started to believe in the Lord and started to ask questions to their parents, which brought curiosity on their part. They came to church and they got saved as a result of just pouring into kids' lives. So you never know what God's gonna do. So, but we're really blessed to be here, and we're really thankful for your omotenashi, which is the title of today's message. Omotenashi is hospitality. Actually, if you look it up in Google Translate, you type in omotenashi in English, it comes out CCO. You guys are awesome folks. It's you guys, this is a hospitable place. I'm super blessed every time that I come here, and that's actually what we'll be looking at. One of the things that we'll be looking at today, we're going to be looking at hospitality and how the Lord uses hospitable people to minister to those around them. And so we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 4 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Kings chapter 4. And before we get into the Word, there's some folks, if you don't have a Bible, there's some folks that are passing out Bibles right now. You can raise up your hand and they'll get one in your hand if you need one. And while they're doing that, why don't we ask the Lord to bless His Word today? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you again for just your willingness, your hospitableness, Lord, your willingness to come down to this earth and live amongst us for the sole purpose of dying for us, that we might have a relationship with you. We're so grateful for that, Lord. I pray that our lives would be lived out in response, in response to that, to loving God, loving us, that we might become loving people. Lord, I pray that your word today, as we dig into it, would have an impact on our hearts. I pray that it would not just be something that we hear and might make us feel good or feel bad for that matter, but might be something that just sinks, Lord, and hits the depths of our hearts that we don't even know about, Lord. And I pray again, as I often do, that we would leave this building different than we walked in, Lord, because we've encountered you, the living God. And I pray that that this encounter would be a special one today, Lord. Bless your word and bless your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll go ahead and read the first, 2 Kings chapter 4 is a study in the ministry of Elisha, the prophet. And speaking of the mantle, actually, Elisha, if you study Elisha, it took over. He took the mantle from the prophet Elijah. And when Elijah was, he was caught up in a whirlwind to be with the Lord. And then Elisha became the guy in charge, I guess, in a sense, in terms of the prophets. And when you look at the ministry, it's kind of neat. When you look at the ministry of Elisha versus Elijah, Elijah was kind of a fiery guy in a literal sense, right? He called down fire more than once. But Elisha was, when you watch his ministry, it's much like the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels. And particularly this chapter that we'll be looking at, we'll just be looking at a part of it. But this chapter 4, when you read chapter 4, if you were to remove some of the names, it looks a lot like a page in one of the Gospels. If you were to look at the Gospels and just the ministry, because you see, we'll see in this chapter alone, you'll see the healing of the sick. You'll see provision for those that need. You'll see even the raising of the dead, much like the ministry that Jesus performed in the Gospels. In this particular chapter, I see five miracles. We'll look at three of them today, dealing specifically with, I think, hospitality and just the work of the Lord. And so let's go ahead and get into it. I'll read the first seven verses. Again, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live off of the rest." So in this, the first miracle here, we see God's provision, right? God miraculously provides for this poor woman. She comes to Elisha and she asks him for help. She says, "I've got nothing," basically. The creditor is coming. So apparently her husband was we're told he was a prophet. Now, we see in the ministry of Elisha, as well as Elijah for that matter, that they had kind of a circuit, a tour, that they would go around to different cities. And it seems as though in several of these cities, there would be these schools of the prophets in which these prophets were being trained up to go out and minister. And Elijah, and then of course Elisha after him, were the guys that were in charge, I guess, in a sense. And so this woman was a husband, a wife of one of the of these prophets who had died. And she's clearly destitute. She's actually in debt. And we don't hear Elisha, you should have saved more, anything like that. So obviously, I think that this was a ministry from the heart. These guys were just serving the Lord, and her husband suddenly dies, and she doesn't know what to do. Now, in those days, if you were in debt and you owed something and you weren't able to pay it, then what they would do, they would take her able-bodied sons, which she had, and they would put them into slavery to work off the debt, basically what was going to happen, which would leave her unable to provide for herself. It would leave her alone. And so she's in a very desperate situation, and she comes to Elisha and she says, you know, help, basically, right? And Elisha, in verse 2, he says, what do you want me to do, to quote him? What do you want me to do for you? And we're going to see, and we did see, we read it, we see that God provides miraculously for this woman. So the first miracle in here is God's provision. Philippians 4:19 is a common verse probably for all of us, but it's a really good verse for us to remember. So many times, I think the memory verses, they're great, and God allows them us to memorize them, to put them on our hearts so that they'll come to our minds when we need them, right? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." God promises his provision. Paul says, "My God will supply all of your need according to his riches." God is rich. God is able. God is capable of providing. And he promises to do so. And so that's exactly what this woman experiences. So if you're a note taker, the first thing I want to mention in this chapter is that there is so much more. There's so much more available to us from the Lord that we don't even scratch the surface, I believe. And even if we're walking, you know, close to him and we've got a really good relationship with him, there's so much more to God to learn. There's so much more to God to receive from. There's so much more of God that he wants to bless you with. He's an amazing God, and he's abundantly more than we even can think. And so Elisha tells this, basically, he tells this woman, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go get some vessels. So he makes this woman commit her faith, her trust, by doing something. Trust that God will provide. I'm giving you a promise. God's going to provide for you, but you've got to do something to prove that you believe that that's the case. Does that make sense? So her rubber hitting the road, if you will, is that she's got to go out or send people out. Her and her sons have got to go out, and they've got to collect vessels, which is not a difficult task necessarily, but it's kind of an embarrassing one, right? I mean, think if it was you, and you're in a destitute situation, you're in a difficult situation, and you've got to now go out and you've got to ask people for empty jars. It's kind of, in doing so, if they ask why, you've got to say, because I don't have anything. And actually, God's going to do something. I'm not even sure what he's going to do necessarily, but God's going to do something. I don't have anything. Would you please give me an empty jar? Pride. Talk about, there goes your pride, right? You've got to go out and you've got to ask. It's not an easy thing to do, but this woman does this. She's obedient because she believed that God was speaking through the prophet Elisha, right? And so there's a big point here, I think, for us. This is really applicable as I was thinking about this, is that, I mean, I don't, probably none of us, I would imagine, maybe most of us anywhere, not in anywhere near the situation that this woman was in terms of her desperation, but I think that we have God in the amount that we desire him. Does that make sense? We receive from the Lord, I believe, in the amount that we desire God. God is a giving, a benevolent God, a generous God. But so often we don't receive much from him because we don't desire much from him. Does that make sense? And the more we desire and we trust in him, the more we will experience how much he is and who he is. And so this woman Elisha tells this woman to go and to get these jars. So they go and they collect apparently a lot of them. I don't know how many. And then now he tells her she's got to take that one jar, the only thing that she's got in her whole house. She's got to take that one jar and she's got to pour the oil out. Again, this is something you're standing there. Imagine this is you and this is all you have. This makes no sense. This is foolish. This isn't going to work. How, there's so many things in our logical minds that would tell us this, why would I even waste my time doing this, right? But she does it because the prophet tells her to do it. She believes. This is a faith thing, right? She's trusting the Lord and she's trusting the word of the prophet. And the way we know that she's trusting is that she's doing what she was told to do, right? And she starts to do it. And the oil miraculously continues to fill the pots, the jars, whatever they were, until when? When does the oil stop? When there's no more jars, right? When the jars run out, when there's nothing left to pour the oil into, then the oil stops. Now, when you think about that, that means that if, yeah, maybe this is true, maybe this is not, or there wasn't much work, there wasn't much feat to her faith, and she just went out and got one jar, whatever, then she would have had just one jar of oil. But she ends up with enough to provide for her family, pay off the debt, and then provide for her family to live off of, which must have been a lot, I imagine. And so the principle, I think, of this miracle is an interesting one, and it's connected directly to, it's connected to a miracle that happens in the chapter prior to this. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 3, there's three kings that are aligned to fight against the Moabites, and they're out in the middle of the desert. And they've got no water, and we're gonna die out here. One of the kings, full of faith, says we're dead. We're gonna die, and Elisha the prophet says, dig ditches. He tells, this is what I want you to do in the middle of the desert, in the dry desert, when you don't have any water and you're thirsty. Dig ditches because God's gonna bring water. He doesn't say bring rain. He says God's gonna bring water, and you're gonna need something to hold the water in. And so they dig ditches. They listen to the prophet and they dig ditches, and God brings, he doesn't bring rain, he brings a flood actually. He brings a flood, and the flood comes and fills up the ditches, and these guys have water to drink, right? Again, same principle here. If they didn't believe, they would have had enough water to go like this maybe and drink once, but instead they were provided for because they trusted and they acted upon that trust. And so the principle here is that the oil was available because the lady was obedient to go out and get the pots. The jars collected the oil, and it kept running until the jars were run out, right? If the woman had not believed God's word, then she would have had just a simple jar of oil. So, and she would have missed God's blessings. God's blessing would have passed her by. It wasn't that God didn't want to bless her, but it would have passed her because of her unbelief. Does that make sense? Elijah told this woman to get ready, prepare the oil, and the blessing that she received from the Lord was directly connected to the work that she did. And, you know, there's a couple of things here I think we can build cases on. One of the things is we can build a case that we're like one of those pots, if you will, one of those clay pots made of dust, humans made of dust. And you can certainly build a case that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, the oil is a picture of His Holy Spirit. And I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for you, but maybe this applies for you as well. But sometimes I really get to thinking that the only thing that hinders me from seeing more of God's hand and work in my life is that I come to Him with a half-filled pot. I don't come to Him expecting an abundant amount to flow. Does that make sense? I don't expect much from Him, and therefore I don't receive much from Him. You know, there's so much more to God than what we're even receiving. Ephesians chapter 3, another really famous verse, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is a really, really good verse, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen," Paul says. Now, God is able, Paul tells us that God is able to do above what we even think about God, right? He's able to do above. And then Paul says, wait, above, that's kind of weak. You know, that's kind of weak. You know, we look above. Okay, so abundantly. God's able to do abundantly above what we imagine, what we think, or what we see, right? And then he says, abundantly is a lot, but that's kind of weak too. And so he puts another descriptive word, and he says, exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that we even think of the Lord. Now think about that for a moment, right? Wherever we are in our relationship with God, some of us have more faith than others. But I would say even the most faith-filled person in this room, God is able to. So let's say I'm a weak faith person. God's able to exceedingly abundantly above what I think of God. But God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what anyone thinks of God. He's capable and He's able. You know, this morning I received a message from my father that my mom was hospitalized. She had some like really low blood pressure. It's kind of dangerous. She had really low blood pressure and some issues with her heart. And I'm reading this text and I'm texting back and forth with my dad. And I'm telling my dad, you know, people are praying, you know, but I'm reading this and I'm thinking, wow, what a time to be reading this particular verse, you know, as I receive a message like this. I'm thinking, man, God is able, you know. I don't know what God's gonna do. I'm hoping that God will do a neat thing in my parents' life, of course, physically, but even that they'll encounter Him through this. But even what I think, well, God can heal my mom. God can save my parents. You know, I believe that, but He can do far beyond that. He can do exceedingly and abundantly more than what even I can possibly think about Him. God, there's so much more to God than we even realize. Don't limit Him with just a few small pots. Does that make sense? Don't limit God. Don't limit God because He's so capable of doing so many things in our lives. Let's continue reading back in 2 Kings. I'll pick up in verse, let's see here. I'll read from 8 to 17. 2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 17. It says, "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us that he can turn in there.'" Verse 11. "And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and he lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call this Shunammite woman And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said, and he said to him, now say to her, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said to her, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So the next two miracles that we're going to look at this morning involve this same woman, this Shunammite woman, as she's referred to. And the second thing, if you're a note taker, here is where I get the title of the message, Omotenashi. Here is hospitality, right? And actually, we see it in the first one, too. The hospitality in the first miracle is actually the people are willing to give the jars to the sons and to this lady. They understood her need, and they helped her out. They gave her the jars. But here, you really see Omotenashi in action, right? Elisha, as I said earlier, he was on some sort of circuit where he would go around for different places and minister mainly, I think, to the sons of the prophets, who would then minister probably to the people of the neighborhood that they lived in. And one of his places, obviously, that he went was Shunem here. And this woman saw him on a whatever regular basis this was, and the relationship was developed between these two because of this woman's hospitality, right? Hospitality begins relationships. Hospitality is how relationships are started. And so this woman just understood that this guy was doing God's work. He was a servant of the Lord, and she just wanted to bless him. And so she feeds him, basically. Anytime he was around, she'd hey, come in the house. I've got some spaghetti or whatever it was that she was making. And she'd bless this guy with her food, you know. And I tell you, that's a really great way to bless. A great way to bless is to feed people. Everybody needs to eat. And of course, eating actually is one of those things in which you're really, you know, you're kind of vulnerable, you're kind of open with people, you know, and it's a really great opportunity to get to know someone. And so she does this. She just simply feeds him. And then she says, I want to do more. She's thinking, I want to bless this guy even more. And so she tells her husband, hey, can we build an addition on the house? Can we build an extra room so that when he comes around from time to time, we can put him up? He can stay, not only eat, but he's got a place to crash. And so she's just really got this heart. And her heart, you see as you read through this, that it's totally pure. She just wants to bless. She doesn't expect anything, doesn't want anything, doesn't ask for anything. She just wants to bless Elisha the prophet, you know. And this is really, hospitality. She's got a really warm heart. And I believe, personally, it comes from, I think she understood. She understood that the Lord had blessed her, and this is just an outflowing of the Lord's hospitality to her. Does that make sense? You know, and that's what true hospitality, Christian hospitality, truly is. It's the understanding that God's been so generous to me, God's given me so much, and He's so hospitable to me, and I then just want to just be a vessel. I just want to be an overflowing vessel of His hospitality towards me, if that makes sense, right? And what happens is people then get to see, not me, but they get to see God. They get to see God and His goodness just being poured out of me. That's the type of hospitality I wish I had. That's the type of hospitality that my wife has. My wife is extremely hospitable. We have a Friday night home fellowship. Well, we do it at the church. Friday night, midweek, I guess. It's not midweek, but Friday, end of the week, whatever you want to call it. And we provide dinner. And there's different folks that help cook, but my wife is the primary cook for the dinner, and she makes a lot of food. She makes a lot. And I complain, actually. I was like, man, it's too much food. What are you doing? I always complain that it's too much, you know, and there's always leftover. But throughout the week, we've got this sliding door, and the sliding door is, we keep it unlocked basically all the time. I won't give you my address. I'm just kidding. But we keep it unlocked all the time, and it's a revolving door. People are in and out of our house all the time. And it's a good thing. It's a blessing. And we've got kids. I won't explain the difficulties that people are going through, but there's different families that are going through difficult situations and different things that are going on. And those folks are at our house all the time. And they're coming in, and there's sometimes they come pretty, you know, pop in, and we've got food available for them because there's a pot of food that my wife had made more of, and I realized that she's just got that kind of a heart that wants to bless, and actually there's this ability to do that, you know, and that's, you know, that's what we see here with this woman. She's got that kind of a heart, and so Elisha's blessed by it. Right? And Elisha says, hey, I want to do something for you. You know, you've been so good to us. What can I do for you? And he's like, hey, I know people. You know, I know some important people. And he does, right? I mean, he's gone before the king and he's prophesied before the king. And so Elisha, maybe I can talk to somebody important and, you know, I don't know, you know, get you a tax break on that room you're building for me. I don't know what he's offering her, but can I speak to somebody in a powerful position to help you? And she said, I love her answer. She says, I dwell among my own people. What is she saying here? She's like, I'm good. I'm okay. And I really believe she means that. She's like, I'm okay. I'm not doing this for any gain. I'm just doing this to bless. I just want to bless you. And then Elisha finds out through his servant that this woman is barren and she's unable to have a son. And so Elisha, and this is bold, right, of Elisha. You don't hear how he gets the news that this is going to happen, but he just speaks into this woman's life, and he says, you're going to have a kid. A year from now, you're going to have a son. And this is news that's, you know, too good to be true for this woman. I'm sure she had struggled, you know, in those days. Especially in those days, it might be similar today, even in some ways. But in those days, particularly, women that, you know, as they age, if they hadn't had children, there was this idea that what am I here for? You know, I haven't fulfilled my purpose in life, and yet, here this woman hears this news and she's like, she's probably struggled with that. I'm sure she's thought about that and struggled with it. Maybe even heard some stuff, and she goes and she says, God, don't lie to me, Elisha. Not about this. Not about this. This is, you know, don't. This is, you know, this is really important. Please don't tell me a lie, right? And he goes, no. This is you're gonna have a child, and she does. God blesses her with a child. And I look at this, and I think, you know, there's a principle to some extent here that I don't want us to take wrongly. But this woman generously provided the material things that she had for the prophet of God, and then she receives, you know, a blessing far beyond anything that she would have thought of and far more valuable than anything that she ever gave. Does that make sense? And, you know, the thing that we can get from this, I believe, is that you can't outbless God. Now, please don't get me wrong here, because there are people that would take advantage of that phrase that I just said to you, and they might say, hey, can you bring we're going to bring the ushers forward again, and they're going to take another offering right now, and the more you give, the more you'll be blessed. And there are people that go out and say that, you know, and that they've got it backwards, right? They've got it completely wrong, because the motivation then comes, well, I want, and therefore I'll give, because I want. But this woman's not got that motivation at all. She just wants to serve the Lord. She just wants to help in whatever capacity she can, and in return, God blesses her abundantly. And God is like that. That's the God that we serve. And you can't out bless him. You come, you go and use those things that God's blessed you with, whether they be material in terms of, you know, money or whatever, or whether they be, you know, in your giftings and your ability to help, and whether that be, you know, teaching children, whatever it is that God gives you, you take those things and you use them just for the purpose of wanting to bless. And I promise you that God will reward. God will bless. God blesses because he does. And it might not be a financial reward, but God blesses. And he blesses far beyond what we imagine him able to do, if that makes sense. So this woman is completely blessed as a result of this. She has a child a year later, and let's continue reading and see what happens back in 2 Kings. Let's see, I'll pick up verse 18. It says, and the child grew, and now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And so he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, when she came to the man of God, verse 27, at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So the third point that, if you're note taker, the third point that I want to make here is that after the miracles, we still need to trust the Lord. God does miraculous things in our life. He really does. But that's the important thing, and that what he wants to see happen in the miracles is to see our trust grow stronger in him and then continue in him. We need to continue to trust him. Because this is the miracle baby, right? This is the baby that she wasn't expecting, but God blessed her with. That she said, don't tell me this if it's not true. She has this child, and then he dies. And he dies at a young age. Excuse me. We're not told exactly how old this child was, but I'm assuming he was pretty young. And my assumption is based on two things. One, it says that he went out to the field where his dad and the others were working. He wasn't working with his father. He just went out to see his father. More than likely, if he was old enough to work, he would have been out there working with his father, I think. And then secondly, the mother is able to carry her dead son. I mean, he dies in her lap, right? And she carries him up to Elisha's room and puts him in the bed. So he must not have been too big. She was capable of carrying him. So he was probably quite young. Again, I don't know how old, but she does this, right? I mean, this is terrible what you read, right? Here's this child, this miraculous child. He comes in sick. He's laying on his mom's lap, and he dies in her lap. And I can't even imagine what this poor woman is going through at this moment. But her reaction to me it's interesting because I think it shows faith. I think she's believing here, even at this point when her son dies, because she takes her son, her dead son, and she puts him up in Elisha's room on the bed. Elisha's not there. She takes him and puts him in Elisha's room. Now, I don't know. I don't think that this was her intention for him to be buried. I don't think she would take him to Elisha's room to have him buried. So I believe in her heart that she thought that something was going to happen here. And her first action shows it, right? And then her second action shows it too, right? Because then after that happens, she says, hey, I got to go. She tells her husband, I got to go. And her husband's response is kind of funny. He goes, I'm paraphrasing here, but he goes, It's not Wednesday night. It's not Sunday. Why are you going to church? It's not the season to go to see the prophet. What are you doing? You know, but she saddles up and she goes, and this isn't a short trip. She's traveling. I think it's if I remember correctly, it's something like 40 kilometers, 20 miles, something like that. That she's traveling one way to get to see Elisha, which, I mean, they weren't in cars and stuff, so it would have taken her, I mean, even if they hustled, it would have taken them a couple of days, I'm sure, you know, there and back. And she goes, and she makes this trip, and she comes, and as she comes, Elisha sees her from a distance. He sends disciple, one of the prophets, this guy, his assistant or whatever, to Gehazi to go talk to the woman, right? Gehazi runs up to the woman and says, everything okay? You guys all right? Your son okay? Your husband okay? And she said, yeah, we're good. You know, you read that and you think, why did she say that to him? Why did she say, it's well? You know, and again, I'm reading into this, but I think the reason she said that, and then because she wanted to talk to Elisha. And why did she want to talk to Elisha? And I believe that this goes back to the hospitality thing. I think one of the great things that happens when we open up our hearts to people and offer ourselves to people, you know, hospitality, open our hearts, our homes, those kind of things to people, is that we build relationships with them. And when you build relations, you establish relationships with people, then people want, they trust you. And that's when people begin to open up. And so what real opportunity to minister to people comes from getting to know people. Because then they feel like, okay, I know this person, now I can talk to them about, you know, some of the things that I was afraid to talk to people about. And then you're able to pray with them about things that you didn't even know about them, probably. You're able to maybe even minister to them, do, you know, help them in ways that you didn't even know. You know, I joke about this a little bit, but I tell people when we first started the church in Fuchu, I tell my wife, I'm like, the first year, like for a whole year, maybe a little more than a year, no one in our church had any problems. Everybody was good. You ask them, how you doing? Good. You okay? Good. Everybody was fine, you know. And then about a year in, a year and a half in, it's like you realize, then it's like, wow, everybody in our church has problems, you know. But the reality is that it just took that time, it took that amount of time for them to just, for us to get to know each other to the point in which now they're saying, hey, you know, their life was falling apart a year ago, but it took a year to where they were just, they started to open up and share about the things that were going on. And then we could really have real ministry, heart-to-heart ministry and real service. And it comes from, you know, the seed, the beginning of that comes from being hospitable, from opening your life up to people and allowing them in. Does that make sense? And so she does. So she says, good, I'm good. And she gets to Elisha and she runs to Elisha and she just basically grabs onto him, probably not even knowing what to say. She just grabs onto his legs and Gehazi, the servant's like, man, what are you doing? Leave him alone. You know, you read that. And again, this reminds me of the Gospels. It reminds me a little bit of the disciples sometimes, right? In Mark chapter 10, I won't read that. I'll just paraphrase. But in Mark chapter 10, the kid, it's elsewhere too. It's not just in Mark. But the kids are all coming to Jesus, and Jesus is receiving them, and there's the disciples are coming. Hey, you know, get these unimportant people out of the way. You know, the master's busy. Leave them alone. You know, Jesus is like, let them come. What are you talking about? This is who I came for. I came to serve these people. Gehazi doesn't get what's going on. Elisha says, hey, it's okay. Let her come. And then he says, this is interesting to me. He's like, because something's going on and I don't know what it is. God didn't tell me, right? Elisha says this to Gehazi, which is interesting because considering who Elisha was a prophet. Elisha was a guy that went in and told things to people that he was given, you know, knowledge. He was given great knowledge to speak things into people's lives that were going to take place in the future or that were taking place that nobody else knew about. He had that gift, right? Actually, in 2 Kings chapter 6, just a couple pages away from where we are this morning, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12, it says of Elisha, it says, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet, the king's asking about what's going on. The servant comes up and says, no one knows, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So Elisha was given this special ability to know, but here in this situation, he doesn't know. And that you know, he's clueless. You know, there's a news flash in that, I think, for us, is that you don't know everything, right? No one knows everything except God. God is able to know, and God is the one. Now that's a good thing. You know, no one knows everything, but God does know everything. And so we can go to the Lord, right? God is the one who knows everything, and he's the one that decides who and when someone ought to be made known, you know, and I read this and I think about this and I think, you know, why in this particular situation does Elisha not know? Why would he be in a situation in which God wouldn't tell him? Of course, I don't know. God knows, but I think sometimes we can get into a trap in which we think we know, you know, and we go into something knowing, and sometimes when you go into something knowing or thinking that you're knowing, you don't minister, you don't really help, you know. So there's been times in my life, and I forgive me, Lord, for this, but there's times in my life where people begin to speak about something that they're going through, and before they're even finished talking, I know what's wrong with you. You know, I can help you. I know your problem, and I want to already tell them. You know, I want to already speak to them, and they haven't even finished talking. But God, I think oftentimes God just wants to have us sit and let people speak, let people pour out their hearts. And this is one of those times where I think that God just didn't reveal it all to Elisha. And even though Elisha didn't understand, Elisha still wanted to minister, which I think speaks well too, because we won't always know, and we won't always have the answer, and we won't even know always how to minister rightly, but God still wants us to minister. God still wants us to have hearts towards people. And I can honestly say for sure that ministry is always better when we sit down and allow people to pour out their hearts and speak to us. Then that gives us the ability to, you know, if anything, hug or to cry with them, or if we do have a word of wisdom, to offer it to them at that time. And so here, Elisha's kind of in the dark, but he goes into action as we finish up. I'll read the last portion that we're going to look at today as we pick up in verse 28. In verse 28, it says, so she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up, verse 34, and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and he said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." And so she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So, I mean, amazing stuff here, right? God uses Elisha to raise this child from the dead. First thing, I mean, Elisha tells his assistant, go run ahead, and he realizes something's going on. He go run ahead, and he walks with the woman, goes behind with the woman slowly. And I look at this, and the fourth thing that I get from this, the last point, is that oftentimes things don't make sense, so go to the one that does make sense. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Oftentimes things don't make sense, so go to the one who does, right? Because Elisha here, again, he's clueless in the beginning, and then he begins to be informed. Now, if I'm Elisha, I mean, my thoughts would be, why is this happening? I don't understand. You know, God, you gave me the faith to speak into this woman's life and bless her with a child that she so wanted but never asked for. And now you're going to let this child die when he's just a child? I don't get it. And I'm sure Elisha was thinking that probably. I mean, I imagine. I definitely would have been thinking about that. But he goes. He's with this woman, and he goes with the woman. He sends his servant ahead, but he walks with the woman until he gets there. And he goes in, I would use the word unorthodox, but I don't know what the orthodox way is to raise people from the dead. I don't think there was... You know, I don't think there was one at that point. But, I mean, it's pretty unusual what he does. But actually, it is learned to an extent. You see Elijah do something similar to this earlier on in the ministry. But he goes in, he goes upstairs, he shuts the door. Personally, I don't know. Again, I don't know. But he shuts the door. Why would he shut the door? Maybe just in case this doesn't work. I don't want people to see, you know. I don't know. But he goes in, he shuts the door. He's got faith. He obviously believes God's going to raise this child from the dead. And he lays on top of this child. And you know, I mean, it's quite, you know, if you saw this on television, this would be quite a dramatic event. And the dramatic event, of course, for us is that this child raises from the dead. God raises this child. And if we were watching this as in a movie, I often tell the church back home that, you know, when you read the scripture, you know, watch it in your mind, because it beats any Hollywood movie all the time, right? And if you were watching this in a movie, the dramatic effect, of course, would be this child rising from the dead. But I think the important thing in this part, in this portion, is in verse 33, actually, where it says that he goes in and what? He prays to the Lord. And again, I don't know what he's saying. It doesn't say. We're not told what Elisha prays. He pours his heart out to God before this happens. And I imagine, again, I'm just imagining, so this is not, you know, this is not scriptural. It's just something that perhaps, you know, God, I don't know why would you do this? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that we build up this woman's hope and then her trust in you, and then all of a sudden this child's taken from her for no really apparent reason. What's, you know, Lord, help me to understand. Maybe he's praying. I don't know what he's praying, but of course, obviously he prays. He asks the Lord to raise this child, and God does. God responds to Elisha's prayer. But the important thing for us is to understand that Elisha prayed, right? Elisha understood that all of the work that he did, whatever it was, all of the miraculous things that happened in his life were not him, but that it was the Lord that was doing the work, you know? And God uses people like that. God uses people that understand that it's not them that's being used, that it's the Lord that's using them. Does that make sense? And Elisha understood that. And ultimately, God raises this child from the dead. And you know, as I look at this, well, we don't finish the chapter. As I look at this portion of the chapter, as we look at these three really big miracles that we see happen, you know, I look at them, I can't help but think, first of all, going back to the omotenashi, I think they're connected, obviously. The relationships are connected to the hospitality. But I can't help but think that all of these things happen in order to build people's trust in God, right? People's trust in the Lord. You know, God, Elisha performs this miracle for this woman and he provides for her miraculously all of this oil. But the point of that is to trust the Lord. The Lord is the one that provides. The Lord is the one that provides, and he's the one that provides for us. And you may have a lot of provision. You may be blessed, and that's great. Praise the Lord for that. But remember that it's the Lord that is the one that's given it to you. It's not your own. It's actually given to you by the Lord. The Lord is the one that's blessed you. And everything that you have is from him. He's your great provider. Don't forget that. And in not forgetting that, I believe that helps us to trust in him, you know, in times where we do perhaps need provision, because there are times when maybe we do need God to provide on our behalf, and we can trust him because he has been our provider. Does that make sense? And then the second miracle, this woman is barren, and she receives a son, and again, I believe that this is one of those things, because this is the point, the one weak point you see in this woman actually is there, right? Because she's hospitable, she gives of her life to Elisha. She's not asking anything in return. She seems like a perfect woman. But the one weak point is that point where, hey, don't tell me that. I don't want to believe that. I don't even want to believe that, because if I put my hope in that and it doesn't come through, I'm dead. I can't go through with this. And God blesses her. God wants her to trust that he's, you know, that he's able to do the miraculous in her life. You know, and I want you to believe, trust. There's areas that I think we sometimes don't even go to the Lord with, because we know if that breaks my heart, I'm not going to be able to get through this. And so we just don't even want it to happen, because in case it doesn't happen. But trust the Lord that he can do the miraculous in your life, and he's the one that's capable of doing that. Right? And then when you do, and when he does, when he works miraculously in your life, remember to continue to trust in him, right? Because that's the key. The key wasn't that she got a kid. The key wasn't that God blessed her with a child. The key was for her to continue to trust in him. And so God allows this, you know, unbelievably difficult circumstance for this woman to go through, I believe, to continue to trust in him. You know, and for us, I think, I don't know most of you, and I don't know what you're going through, and I know many of us are probably going through very difficult things, perhaps, but I believe with all of my heart that God allows those things in our lives in order for us to either start to trust him or to trust, continue to trust him, or to trust him more. The point, I think, that God wants with us is reliance. God wants us to be at a point in which we completely rely upon him. And this woman was desperate. My son's dead. What else can I rely upon besides God? And God, of course, raises her son from the dead. But the key to that is not actually the miracle of the resurrection, but that trust relationship that God wanted for this woman to trust in him. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, we do thank you again for your omotenash, for your hospitality, for your willingness, Lord. You looked upon us, the scripture says, and with the joy set before you, you endured the cross, Lord. And we know that the cross wasn't joyous for you, but that the joy was that you saw us and you saw where we would be if you came to this earth, Lord. And so you did, just for us, because you wanted us in a better place, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. We don't deserve anything that you've given to us, and you've given us life. You've given us everything. Lord, may we receive that, and may we become vessels of your love and your life and your generosity, Lord, to the people around us. May we become just filled with your spirit and then become those that be objects of subjects of your blessing, Lord, on other people's lives, Lord. Just may it be just an overflowing of our relationship with you. And I pray for those in this room that maybe none of us know what's going on. There may be something that only they know what's going on, Lord. But I pray that you would use circumstances in people's lives to help them to put their trust in you, Lord. I pray that you'll provide for those that need provision. I pray that you'll increase the faith for those that might need to ask to be helped, Lord, by you. And I pray for those that might need a miracle in their lives, Lord, that you might just work miraculously in the lives of your people here in this room today, Lord. We love you, and we praise you, and we trust you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.